Jesus ascends to heaven. Now what? A phenomenal time it was. Jesus ascends to heaven. Let's go back a little bit. Last week was Mother's Day. See how quick we forget? Last week was Mother's Day. What a great celebration we had. Last Thursday, a few days ago, was Ascension Day. Who remembers that? Very few calendars actually point out to it. So Ascension Day was last Thursday. And of course, today we celebrate Ascension Sunday, although it took place on Thursday. Prior to Ascension Day, there was 40 days. What happened 40 days ago? Easter. See, where's Easter? Way back. So our life goes on. Our daily schedules go on. But we neglect these great events that changed world history. These events changed world history. And yet we don't recognize much. We've got our own memorials. We don't recognize and celebrate much of this anymore because we're occupied or preoccupied with the celebrations of our country. Rightfully so. But we mustn't neglect the most important events. The secular world has influenced the people so much, particularly over Easter and particularly Resurrection Sunday, that through the ages, and it started here in the 1800s, but other groups of people would introduce the bunny. So now we've got an Easter bunny. And then, of course, we've got Easter eggs, but a bunny doesn't lay eggs. So we go to the Easter bunny. We got Easter eggs on the same day as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as if they are compatible. Yes, it signifies new life, the eggs. But that new life can never be compared to the real resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So now we diminish the value of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through secularism. And if we go back a little bit, something horrific happened on Good Friday. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. If you look at the graphics and you see the movies that have come out and you looked at doctors' reports and you read the scriptures, Jesus was beaten to a pulp on Good Friday. His back was ripped open. His face swollen. A thorn, a crown of thorns, long thorns pressed onto his head as a crown. And of course, then he died that same day, Good Friday. And then we recognize from the biblical and also from history, Jesus rose on Sunday. A miraculous event. Miraculous. So we've had the birth of Jesus. We've had the crucifixion of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was phenomenal. Changed world history. The birth of Jesus was amazing. A young girl, virgin, becomes pregnant without the influence of a male. Miracle. Miracle. The death was a miracle because the significance of that is that he took our sins upon himself. And then the third day, beyond all odds, impossible, tomb sealed, huge stone before the tomb, he rose from the dead. And the angel comes and rolls the stone away. Not for Jesus to come out, but for people to go in. He's not here. He's risen as he said he would. So we must stop doubting the reality of Jesus Christ and the great event that took place. It's sad to see the resurrection watered down. But if I look at what has happened within the secular world, trying to water down the birth, trying to water down the resurrection, and then on top of it, trying now to water down the return of Jesus by introducing us to aliens and their ships. It's amazing how aliens can travel galaxies to come to Earth to be captured. How stupid are they? Or how brilliant we are. So we find this conflict between light and darkness. But Jesus rose from the dead, and for 40 days he showed himself to his disciples, the followers of Jesus, his followers, to convince them that he is alive. That was their whole aim, because they were devastated, and he appears to them at one time over 500 to show them, I'm alive, guys, in a different format, if you want to. Looks the same, but different. No longer restricted or constricted. No longer has to abide within time, which you and I am. Time and space. He appears when he wants to. He disappears when he wants to. He doesn't have to eat, but he does eat. At breakfast with the disciples, proving to them and convincing them that he's alive, and to prepare them for the next phase in their lives, but also the next phase for our lives as we serve him. We serve him by faith, but one day we'll see him face to face. And during this time, the conqueror of death displayed his supremacy before his faithful followers so they might share the joy of his victory. He has conquered death. And you and I must pay a little more attention to Jesus' life, his resurrection, and his return. Because those are inseparable. Cannot separate them. You cannot separate the birth from the death and the resurrection and the return. It's all part of a sequence. So the question then in our minds, and for you being present this morning, is it a fact that he was born? Yeah, he was. Is it a fact that he died? Yeah, it's a fact. Is there more than enough evidence to prove that he's risen? Absolutely. And if those three are correct so far, what will prevent the fourth one from being false? His return. So he's returning? Yeah. I don't believe it. Tough luck. He's returning. And nobody ain't going to stop him. So they could share the joy of his victory, but there was another reason. Those 40 days of his appearing after the resurrection was of immense value to the believers. Why? Why? It established his lordship. He's Lord over time. He's Lord over space. He's Lord. And when he appears again, he's going to appear as the King of Kings. Well, we got kings all over the show. And I know we had this great march and continues, we want no king. Well, you're going to get a king whether you like it or not. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. So the resurrection of Jesus signaled the ending of a chapter in his earthly life. You see, things could never be the same again. But there's a reason for that. Because the just shall live by faith and not by sight. And he's teaching his disciples this. Things could never be the same again, as it was essential that there should be a clear-cut event to bring this earthly chapter to a close. You know, what is this clear-cut event that's going to bring this chapter to the close? What is this event that's going to signal going from physical to spiritual? The ascension. The ascension. Big difference now from physical and spiritual. Seeing, last time you see, until he returns again. So the ascension was the only fitting conclusion to the life of Jesus on earth. And the disciples who witnessed the ascension saw it as an ending. Disappointing? Yeah, I suppose. But what was the ending? What did they see it as an ending of? The day when their faith in a flesh and blood person will stop. Think about that. They will no longer depend on his physical appearances, on his physical presence. They're going to move from sight to faith. That's where we are today. We don't have the sight. We've only got the faith. Believing, although we cannot see him. They've got to go from seeing him to believing him without seeing him in person. Now they were linked to someone who was independent of space and time. Now they're linked to this individual that's independent of space and time. Is there any other being that equals that? Is there any other being that can say, I am not within time and space? I rule over time and space. No. Only the Trinity can do that. But the ending of the earthly chapter did mean a new beginning. And this is amazing when I go to the book of Luke and it tells us that the disciples did not leave the scene broken-hearted. And we're going to get to those scriptures. And please, once again, for us reading it in 2026 is a little bit difficult to comprehend and understand what happened there. Remember, these disciples did not have the New Testament. We have the New Testament that is telling us what had happened, but it was unfolding in their presence. So can you imagine them up on the mountain where Jesus took them and he starts disappearing? And the Bible, Luke tells us, Dr. Luke tells us, they were not sad. They were not brokenhearted. Why not? Because they had a definite promise of the soon to be given Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. Now, we've had the birth. We've had the life, we've had the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. What's left? Two more things. Really? Yeah. Next Sunday is Pentecost, which he promised as he goes away, he will send the Holy Spirit on the 50th day. Next Sunday is the 50th day. If you want to put your money in stocks, put it in heavenly stocks. They pay great dividends. Next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. So they were excited leaving the ascension of Christ as he went up, looking forward. And he said, stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send another comforter. In other words, cut from the same cloth. I'm going to send you the comfort. And he will guide you, lead you. Now, once again, notice going from the physical to the spiritual. He will lead you, guide you. And then, of course, the next event is the coming of Jesus Christ. Went up in a cloud, coming back in clouds. So that's what the world is waiting for. And I tell you what, it ain't going to be good for most of the people on the face of the earth. Next Sunday, Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, and Jesus was received into heaven and did what? Sat down next to the Father, the place of authority, and what a great homecoming. My mind goes at times to think about what was this really like? The angels in heaven, millions, billions, trillions, I don't know how many they are, were all created by him. They saw God take upon the form of a human being. They saw him mistreated, abused, spat upon. But this was the same person that created them. And then they saw him die. Did they have foreknowledge? Very unlikely. But then they saw him rose from the dead. And then they saw him come back to heaven where he belongs. What kind of a homecoming would that have been? I wonder. I wonder if there was a party. I would imagine so, because the Bible says every sinner that repents and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says the angels throw a party. So it seems to me heaven is the perfect party place. But we're going to see him face to face one day. And Jesus ascended to heaven. 40th day. Question. Now what? Now what? Or if you want to, so what? So what? Well, it affects every single one of us. Because we are all sinners saved by grace. Christ came for a purpose, to deliver mankind from sin and bondage. Let's go to Luke 24. We're going to start hitting some scriptures. 24, 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. What comes to your mind when you see that last portion of scripture? Thanks, Nicole. Yeah. He lifted his hands and blessed them. What comes to your mind? What did they see? Come on, guys. The holes in his hands. Because one day when he comes back, people will recognize him by the holes in his hands. Spear in his side. Holes in his feet. But look at this. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's the kind of movement that he went. Look at the next one. Thanks, Nicole. While he was doing what? Blessing them. What was happening simultaneously? Slow-mo. Slow-mo. If you read it in its context. Is this a fallacy? Is this science fiction? Is this something somebody's dreamed up? Or is it factual? Is it real? It is real. And as he was blessing them, he was getting. So I would imagine his hands most probably have been here. And as he goes higher, his hands are kind of speaking to them, blessing them. He left them and was taken up into heaven. Notice. They worshipped him. Put yourself in the emotional state. They've been with him. They've seen his miracles. They followed him. They see him crucified. They see him buried. They've spent 40 days rebuilding a relationship with him. And now he's going. How would you and I feel? Sorry to lose you. Sorry, I ain't going to see you again. But there were promises that they should have held on to. Then they worshipped him and returned. Where? Where did they return to? 3 miles away. to Jerusalem, what was the emotional state? Why? Why? He's gone, man. How can you be happy when he's gone? Because of his promise. Go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you another comforter. And he's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. So they went with anticipation. Anticipation for what? For how long? Oh, 10 days. We've been waiting a little bit longer for the return of Christ. And they stayed there. Notice, they stayed in Jerusalem. I've put that in. Continually at the temple, Jerusalem. Doing what? Praising God. Look at Acts 1 verse 1, 9 to 11. Living Bible. It was not long afterwards that he rose into the sky and disappeared in a cloud. Different version, different way. Leaving them staring after him. So that insinuates that was slow-mo. Come on, when they launch the space rocket, what happens? All of us, even via television, we watch it and we watch it and we... How long can I watch it for? Well, until it disappears. But you strain your eyes to see it. Exactly the same thing over here. Same thing. Staring after him. And notice what it says, though. And they were they never had binoculars in those days. As they were straining their eyes, just one more glimpse. Just one more. It was so good to see you. It was so good to have fellowship with you. I'm waiting. I know the promise is going to happen, but man, oh man, this is great. Straining their eyes for another glimpse. And as they're straining their eyes for another glimpse, poof, something happens. Another thing that blows your mind. Everything about God blows your mind. All of a sudden, poof, poof, suddenly, to what? White-robed men. Men? Well, angels. We had a discussion on Wednesday night about every time some of the good angels appear to man, it's in the form of the masculine. White-robed men were standing there among them. Now look at this, guys. And said, men of Galilee, most of Jesus' ministry was spent in the Galilee area. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Don't you think that's a dumb question? I think it is. Duh. Our Savior's just gone up and you're asking, why am I staring in the sky? What is that? Get on with it. Stop staring and get on with it. Standing here staring at the sky. Jesus has gone to heaven. How do they know that? Because he told them that. So they should have known that. And they did know that. And someday, look at this, guys. And someday, just as he went, he's going to do what? How did he go? In the clouds. How's he coming back? In the clouds. Question, do we believe it? Do we really believe it? If we don't, we have a problem. Because we ain't going to stop this. It's going to happen whether you and I like it or not. As Christians, we're looking forward to this. And the purpose of Christ's ascension is several, and we're going to go through some of them. John 13, verse 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to do what? So the purpose of the ascension then is to show what? His Lord, but also to go to the Father. Look at that. Had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Yeah, and what? To sit at the right hand of the Father. Why the right hand of the Father? It's a place of authority because all authority has been given to him to judge in the sense of the man Christ, the man, God, he's God and he's man. Authority has been given to him to have authority over the creation. Hebrews 10:12, Living Bible. But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time. And then sat down in the place of highest honor at God's right hand. Okay? Went to the Father, seated at the right hand, the place of authority. Not that he's inferior to God, but that's the position where he rules as the God-man. Look at 1 Peter 3:22. God's word translation. Christ has gone to heaven, where he has the highest position that God gives. Notice, angels, rulers, and powers. Where are these angels, rulers, and powers? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. There's rulers in the heavens. There's powers. Because Ephesians says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers of the air. So there are rulers, authorities, powers in the air, spiritual beings. They've all been placed under his authority. And then, of course, why the purpose or the purpose of the ascension? Well, we've got to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. To fulfill the promise that he told his disciples. And here it is, God's word translation. Once, while he was meeting with them, he ordered them, commanded them, instructed them not to leave Jerusalem. They were in Bethany, told them go back to Jerusalem to the temple, but to wait. Wait, but wait. For what? The Holy Spirit. To wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then, of course, we find in John 14, verse 2 and 3, there are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to do what? Now notice, gone to the Father, seated at the right hand in the place of authority, given the power, the authority over everything, rulers, spirits, and also I've gone to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Now, who's you? Everybody? Is there a distinction? Can we say the room is being prepared or the place is being prepared for some and not some? Is he then selective? Or do we make the decision? We make the decision. There are many rooms. And the preparation is not, please, for you contractors. He's not laying some brick and mortar there now. All right? This is a spiritual thing. But the preparation is his blood presented on the mercy seat. I'm going to prepare the place for you. Notice. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare. In other words, there's a whole sequence of events that needs to take place in heaven. And after I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come. To who? Back and to take you to myself. Why? So that you will be where I am. And that's what the Bible says. When you see me, you'll know me. And you'll be like him. In that spiritual format. So what's the conclusion of this message so far? He came. He lived. He died. He rose. He sent the Holy Spirit. And what's the last thing to come? His return. How do I get ready for that return? By accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now notice, the place of authority. Let's go to Acts chapter 1:4-5. I just want to go back to Acts 1:4-5, I think, if we can. Once he was meeting with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. But to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, although he's preparing a place for us, and they are waiting in the meantime, go to Hebrews 4:14, 15, 16. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. What do we have now? He came as a prophet. They identified him as a prophet. He's now the great high priest. There's only three positions: prophet, priest, and king. Those are the only three positions. He came as a prophet. He's now the high priest, operating in the sense of the high priest, functioning as a high priest, which is a stand between man and God. That's his position. So if he's fulfilled the first two, the prophet and the priest, what's the final thing then? King. And the Bible says when he comes back, he will be King of Kings. So two is fulfilled. The second one being fulfilled as we see it, but Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has gone to heaven itself to do what? The high priest, the go-between between man and God, he offered his blood for us to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting. How easy is it to stop trusting? You don't necessarily have to trust when things are going well. But the minute things go wrong, what do? God help us. God help me. But here the Bible says, never stop trusting him. This high priest, Jesus, of ours. Look at the identification. Not of somebody else. This high priest of ours, referring even to you, to me this morning. He's our high priest. Understands our weaknesses. Question, how many of you got weaknesses? All of us. Every single one of us. And he understands the weaknesses. Why? Since he had the same temptations. It's difficult to think that, isn't it? That Jesus was tempted in every single way. And we think of certain temptations that come our way. You want to tell me that he was tempted in that way as well? Yeah. I mean, we can go through the basics. When Jesus was a baby, did he have a runny nose? Did he have diapers? Did he have to suck a pacifier? Did he throw tantrums? The same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. And I like verse 16 in particular. Now that we identify with this high priest that's there to help us in our weaknesses, but also to stand in the gap between man and God. So let us come boldly. Which individual can come boldly to God? Can a sinner come boldly to God? In other words, a person that's not a follower of Christ, can he come boldly to God? No, he can't. No, he can't. But you and I that have been washed by the blood of Jesus and set free from captivity of sin, we can come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace, notice, to help us in our times of need. You see, folks, at the ascension, Jesus left the here for the everywhere, no longer bound. He left the time for eternal. He left the first century to do what? To fill all the centuries. He's not restricted. He's not bound by time, by space. And yet he's in the position now where he's always been, the creator of everything, unlimited. And now we recognize that he left the first century to fill all the centuries. We've gone through this process. We got one or two scriptures left over. But as he gave the instructions to his people, his disciples, to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the angels appear, two of them, and tells them that he's coming back again. And as we look at that scriptures, I want us to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return. So what are we waiting for? Someday. When is someday? We don't know. Will it be in our lifetime? Will it be in our children's lifetime? We don't know. We don't know. But the fact is, he will return. Folks, reading what's going on in the world today, everything is beginning once again to fall in line with biblical prophecies. We see there's a unification amongst nations in Europe. There's got to be. And we can see some of them vying for positions already now. We see the time with Trump in China. Deals have been made all over the show. And we may look at the leaders and even our own leaders and say, what are they up to? Everything is being prepared for the next phase. As this was the next phase to go from the physical to the spiritual. And then when you go to the end time prophecies and you look at the word of God, especially Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the book of Revelation, when you go through all that, you're going to see a revived Roman Empire. You're going to see the nations in Europe combining. And there's going to be conflicts here and there until we get 10 nations left out of all these nations. And out of the 10 nations comes the little horn, the Antichrist. So all this is falling into place. I just read recently again about how they speedily going towards a cashless society. I just said to somebody the other day, there's only very few of us that uses a checkbook. Some of you don't even know what a checkbook is. We were in Boston some time ago, one of our little afternoon outings, and we were walking, and I saw two individuals eating delicious hamburgers. I did not know they were delicious, they just looked delicious. And there comes a certain time of the day when I get bumped in my ribs about hunger. Are we going to eat? Are we going to eat today? When are we going to eat? Can we go eat now? And I'm walking this walk and I see these two guys eating. And I said to them, hey guys, where did you guys get the burger from? Oh, just down the road, there's a new joint that opened up, five hamburgers or whatever. There's a new joint that opened up over there. I said, okay, great, thank you. So I said to Heather, let's walk to the end and come back. No, I haven't got enough strength to go to the end. I think we need to go eat now. All right. So let's go eat now. So we go into this place, beautiful little place, very compact. And I put my order in with a credit card. And I'm thinking, I'm modern. I'm paying with a credit card, you know. And I observe, I was the only guy paying with a credit card. Everybody was just tapping their phones. Boom, boom, boom. What a dinosaur I am. Just tapping their phones. Boom, boom, boom. And to look what's happening in the world today, to see the nations gathering together, identifying their roles or the role they want to play, looking at how the world society is heading towards a cashless society very speedily. And I don't know if you, well, you've noticed it by now. Everything now is in the portals. Your medical stuff, you go to the portal. Everything is portal, portal, portal. Preparing us for the aliens, right?
No.
Portal, portal, portal. I don't know if you've heard of some of the incidents of some of the Americans that were with Trump in China. Ducey got onto one bus and the bus disappeared with him and he was not supposed to be on the bus. And one of the other guys, Brett Baer, his driver got fined because he had parked in an illegal space for a few seconds. And they got a text message immediately. How did they get the text message? And on the text message stated, you have violated and you are fined. Why? There are cameras all over. Have you noticed all our cameras in our country? Have you noticed them? They're all over. Just observe when you ride. Even on the bike, watch them. All the cameras. So now we're getting to the point in our own country, and it's here already, they don't need the cops. They're just going to send you a ticket because the camera got hold of you. So there's no one in China that can violate a rule because everything is on camera. So there it comes, either directly out of your account or you get informed. So now we're heading to a cashless society. Not only are we heading towards a cashless society, we are actually heading to a one world government. Not only are we heading to a one world government, we are also heading towards a one world religion. And that's why you find such attack on Christianity, tremendous attacks on Christianity. Because there's going to be this one world religion, one world finance, cashless, one world government, that we'll all comply. In other words, the way I see it, we're just a puppet on a string. There is no sovereignty. And that's why they're also pushing towards this universal basic income. Do away with the salaries and have a universal basic income. Because it's all about control. And when you look at this, he will return. From where? Well, from the place he went. He will return from heaven. The same way he went. Went in the clouds, coming with the clouds. Luke tells us that he has ascended. As he ascended, he lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. The angels said that Jesus would return in the same way that they saw him go into heaven. But when he comes, in all his power, in all his glory, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every being on the face of the earth that is against Christ is going to bear the consequences. Those who denied him, the Bible says, will look for rocks to crawl under and caves to hide in. They will know him by the nail scars in his hands, but they will know him in terror only. So what does the ascension tell us? There is an essential link between the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. Jesus went to send. And next Sunday, more about Pentecost. But there's also a close connection between Christ's ascension and his second coming. And I want to wrap it up with this morning. I think it's on the screen. The ascension, not on the screen. The ascension was unexpected. 40 days, but it was unexpected. Christ will come, the Bible says, as what? A thief in the night. Unexpected. He passed behind a cloud. When he comes, he's coming with the clouds. His ascension was visible. When he comes back again, will it be visible? You see, there's too many truths here to deny Jesus. Don't be like the person in the Psalm 14 verse 1 that says, only a fool in his heart says there is no God. There is a God. There is a Christ. There is a Jesus that ascended. There is a Jesus that's coming back. The question is, do you believe it? If not, make it your belief, because it's going to happen. His ascension was visible to a handful of people. Few. When he comes back, everybody will see him. How is that possible? Through the media. I mean, I can just imagine CNN, Fox News, whatever the news outlets there are, the broadcasters out there. Something phenomenal. Look how quick the media can get to a place. Look how quick a mob can gather together through your texting. So quick. All of a sudden, there's something phenomenal going in the sky. Something's happening over here. And as the ascension went, so the return's going to be. He's going to come. And you can see it in the sky. And I won't be one bit surprised as the texting goes out. You know, just some time ago, we were looking for a snowy owl. And in Rhode Island. And as we got there, the people had been texting. We saw a group of people who said, have you seen the snowy owl? Because we read up on it. No, it's just been here, but it's flown somewhere else. Within seconds, people were coming. The car lot was full. People were all being texted about this snowy owl. Now imagine Jesus in the sky. If people get so excited about a snowy owl, what are they going to do about Jesus? Some, will they know it's him? Well, the Jews will know it's him. Others that don't know Jesus, what is this? And all the media will focus on him. Notice, his ascension was visible. So too, when he comes, every eye will see him. He ascended bodily. The Bible says he will return bodily. The same body that he manifested to them will be manifested when he comes back again. The people will recognize him. Some go as far as to contend that he will return to the very same place, near Bethany, presumably the Mount of Olives. And we believe, the Bible does say, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. But where? The Bible says he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. Where's he going to put his feet? Most probably the same place he ascended from. At the ascension, Jesus left the here for everywhere. He left the time for the eternal. He left the first century to fill all centuries. Next Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Here's the question. Do I believe in the Holy Spirit? Do I believe in the guidance of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? And those are the things we kind of look at next week. But the message that I wanted to bring across today is it's ascension. Ascension day. He ascended on high to be with the Father, to give the promise to the disciples, for the angels to tell the disciples in the same way you saw him go, he's coming back again. If you have not put your faith in Christ, do it today. Put your faith in Christ. It's a good deal, because you will never be disappointed. Come, we pray together.